pretty early on in the Chair Bible, page 20. We're looking at lamenting, or how can I sorrow biblically? I want to read the whole chapter. It's the death of Sarah, her burial, and in between is what we'd call Middle East dickering over the price of land. If any of you have ever gone outside the country, even there are some places in our country, I think my wife made a trip to Mexico once and she bought me a chess set. And of course, the price is set on there. But the fun for the seller is that if you just pay for the price, okay, great. But half the fun is dickering. They like to, okay, I got it up for 20. You say 10, then they say 15, and you go back and forth. And they have fun with that, actually. And in this passage, something somewhat similar is happening as far as getting Abraham buying the piece of land and the cave to have for burial of Sarah. Now, what's interesting note, too, many said that Sarah is the only one that her age is given and her death and burial. Now, others, their death and burial is given of women, but she is the only one that her age is given when she dies. Maybe it's because of that old thing, right? You don't ask a woman her age. I don't know. She's 127. So verse 1 of Genesis 23, we begin together. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. And of course, remember Moses is writing several hundred years later. And so the names change. And that's why he's putting that note in there. In the land of Canaan, Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. That's where they conducted business. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Can you see the going back and forth here, right? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. Can you see? The field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham a property for a burying place by the Hittites. And you noticed there, it was almost like a deed of purchase. 17, it's east of Mamre, it's at the end of the field, it's this cave. So, and it was done publicly before a lot of people so that nobody could come back and say, well, Abraham didn't buy this and try to take it back. So there was a lot of what we call transactional happenings here. But we'll see as we study the passage here in a few minutes how this all comes into play. Let's go ahead and pray together. Ask God, help us to learn how to lament, how to sorrow biblically. Lord, we live in a very broken world. Every day the news reminds us of that. And then personal things happen that remind us of that as well. Lord, help us to know that we're not to go around dour-faced all the time, but we don't have to be on top of the world either. And to have a biblical balance in our lives that honors you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What brings sorrow into your life? Jesus weeps at Lazarus' grave, and if you read it and understand the original language at all, and we have Bible programs that help us to pull out the meaning of the Greek and Hebrew words, twice it talks about him being moved, and the moving word there is one that actually pictures indignation, anger. Of course, we know it's a righteous anger, but it was probably because the sisters of Lazarus are coming, and Jesus, if he'd been here, he hadn't died, and so an upset that they lack faith in what he can do, and then just seeing all the people crying and realizing the results of sin, and that is death. So he weeps at Lazarus' grave with indignation over the result of sin. We often are upset over minor things or not getting what we want, not what truly matters. And we see in this passage, first of all, in the first two verses, death. We live in a broken world. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. We won't turn to 1 Corinthians 15, but that's the great resurrection chapter. But in the middle of it, that's what Paul writes. We go to funerals, and often there are celebrations of life or this or that, and people do what they want with that. But let's face it, a funeral is a sad time. Somebody has died, and people love them. And if there's not crying happening at a funeral, then something is wrong with that. In other words, is it, you know, kind of like if you've ever seen the musical of, what is it, the old brain stink. Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. And we've seen the musical. I saw the musical version once when he passes away, the Scrooge, and people that owed bills to him, they're actually dancing on his coffin saying, "Thanks very much, thanks very much. That's the nicest thing anyone's ever done for me." Because they don't have to pay them off now, right? You died. If that happens at a funeral, there's not crying, that's a problem, okay? It is a sad time. We're going to miss that person. It's a reminder that, as James tells us, the end result of sin is death. That's what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, warned them, don't eat of that tree. In the day you eat of it, you're going to die. And the physical seeds of death started when they rebelled, but immediately they were broken in the relationship with God. Spiritual death happened at that very point. And so when Sarah dies, Abraham, and it uses two words, to mourn for her. The mourning was more the traditional, okay, as a Jew maybe, and maybe it wasn't too traditional then, but you know, you read throughout the Bible when people were mourning, they do what? They have sackcloth on. It's like wearing an old gunny sack. It was rough clothing. And then they'd put ashes on their head. So this was more the traditional. The weeping was, it hurts. I miss her. She's my wife. And now she's gone. And you know, we look at a lot of the events in our world, what we call natural disasters, right? Tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, Alaska. I hope you guys weren't too close to all that flooding. Now,
you don't know a lot about it.
Oh, okay. Of course, Alaska is a big state, right? Texas fits three times. Everybody says things are bigger in Texas. We'll try Alaska on for size, right? But these things happen, and it's natural loss. We lose possessions. We lose people in these disasters. There's war. I mean, we've seen with Hamas and Israel, and just, you know, God said back, we read about it, Ishmael, right? He's going to be a wild man, and his hand's going to be against everybody. And the Arabs and the Jews have been fighting since. And it's because our world is broken. Ukraine, Russia. There's other conflicts. There's the Muslims attacking Christian villages in Africa. It breaks your heart to see how we treat each other. And then, personally, relationships. And we have new grandparents. That's great. But you know what? Sometimes relationships don't go so well. We have divorce. We have families that aren't getting along, aren't even talking to one another. Some friends break up, neighbors fighting. What does it tell us? I'm not trying to totally depress you. I don't want to tilt it towards saying, well, bummers. This world stinks, and the preacher reminded me of it. But it is true. It does stink at times, doesn't it? And it hurts. And our second point, and I don't want you to take this in the wrong way. And that's why we're going to spend some time thinking about it. Abraham does what? He then gets up. And then what does he do? He moves on. But this is important to understand. He secures the burying place. He does what he needs to do. But he's still grieving. And that's okay. People respond differently. And you know, some of the people that act the toughest on the outside may be the most broken up inside. And they're just hiding that. They're moving on, it looks like, but actually they haven't moved on. And those of us, as we get to know people, hopefully we can sense that and be there to help them when things do finally crash in their lives. And as we put there, some things we don't get over. What do? We learn to live with them. A death of somebody close. My daughter, after losing her third child in her arms at 7 months, took a year, basically. She told us, I'm taking a year, and I'm just kind of... And it was a little hard for my wife because they didn't come Christmas as we usually gather as family. Our son and family came down, but she just wasn't to the place where she could handle being around young children relatives at the time. And so she and her husband came for New Year's. And that's okay. It was hard for everybody. But being able to understand and say, you know what? You take your time and we're there for you, but we're not going to push you. And understanding some things you live with the rest of your life, the death of a mate. I mean, how do you totally get over that? You know, and sometimes people get, well, just get over it. Have you been through that? Do you understand? Can you just, it's time to move on. And at some point we do have to move on. Yes, we have to live life, and there's other people. There's still family here on the earth and whatnot. But being able to have compassion for people and compassion for ourselves sometimes, say, you know, it's going to take some time to get over this. And if I'm crying here or there, you know, and some of us men, we think, well, crying, that's just, men, it's okay to cry, okay? It is okay to cry. If you don't want to cry, that's fine too, but just understand, there are things. I never cried at a funeral till my best friend pastor passed away. And my wife looked over and like, what's happening to him? And then my dad passed away. And now sometimes when I do funerals, I have to be careful. I'm not crying while I'm doing the funeral, okay? Something in me changed because it became very personal. That's okay. It's okay. Question I need to ask myself, first of all, what in the world around me brings me to sorrow? And it should. It's okay. And then how can I encourage others and myself to move forward, but in a gentle way? Okay. Abraham did. He understood. I've got a wife to bury. Can you see? Well, Isaac, you take care of it, buddy. Isaac's 30-some years old by now. But Abraham gets up and he gets things done that need to be done. But a third thing, and this is what I want to bring us around to, is the hope that's in this passage. Hope comes as a result of trusting God and his promises. What did God promise Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees? A land, a family, to be blessed, and to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth because through him comes the Messiah. And his getting just a small piece of land that's his to just bury his wife is a reminder. I mean, if he was thinking in terms of, I'm always going to be wandering and whatnot, why should I bury her here? I want her close to where I'm going to be. You know how that happens sometimes. Family dies, what happens? They're from another place, the body gets shipped back to there, right? The funeral's there. But he knew, God said, this is going to be your land. And so he bought the little piece of property as kind of a foothold, you might say, in the place that God was going to give him. Look at Acts 7:5 for a minute, page 1087 on the chair Bible. It's interesting. Stephen is giving Jews a history lesson. Not that they really needed it. They knew their history. But he was giving it to make a point, and the point being that historically Israel has rejected God, has run from God, and that they were doing it again, and how they treated Christ, and then after he gets done preaching to them, how they treat him when they stone him. But in Acts 7, notice verse 5, talking about Abraham, It says, yet he, God, gave him, Abraham, no inheritance in it, the land he had promised, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And so God promised the heritage. They finally had the child. And so Abraham can look and say, well, God brought me here. I have the child now, so God's going to do everything else he said. I can trust that. So he buys the land. Then go back to Genesis. Chapter 49, that's page 51 on the chair Bible. Here is Jacob about to pass away. And notice starting in verse 29 of Genesis 49. Again, page 51 there in the chair Bible. Then he, that is Jacob, commanded them and said to them, I'm to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Does that sound familiar? In the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan. Sounds like a title deed again, doesn't it? Which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah's wife. So Abraham, when he passed, gets buried there. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. There they buried, and there he says, I buried Leah. Isn't that interesting? Who was his favorite wife? Rachel. She died elsewhere as they were traveling, and she was buried there. His first wife, which we would say the legitimate one, right, is where he's going to be buried. He's not going to be buried by Rachel. He's going to be buried by Leah. So he tells them, the field and that cave that is in that where they bought from the Hittites, that's where I want to be buried too. And what the patriarchs are all saying is, God promised us this land. Abraham bought this little parcel of burying place. We're all getting buried there as a statement. God's going to do what he said. We trust him. And Hebrews 11, 16 to 19 kind of brings that out. Page 1195, again in the chair Bible. Sorry, we're bouncing a little here, but we'll be done bouncing in a minute. Hebrews 11, 16 through 19. We've read this before recently, but page again, 1195, if you're using the chair Bible. Verse 16, but as it is they, that is the patriarchs, Abraham and his ones, they desire a better country, that is in heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Remember last week, when Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Abraham and taking Isaac up, and then God giving the ram instead of the son, pictured Jesus as our substitute for sin. And father offering son. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And this is picturing why Abraham could trust God. As far as the land and all these things, that God will do what he says, and God will provide Jehovah Jireh. We learned last right? God sees, God provides. And this is a God he was trusting. And so he buries his wife there, and then the rest of the patriarchs are buried there as well. But our ultimate hope is what? What do we read there? They're seeking a city whose founder and maker is God. What do we sing about? Face to face with Christ my Savior, heaven. Right? That's our ultimate hope, is that we will one day be in a glorified body like Christ, human body, whole, perfect, and in heaven forever. That's the hope. But in the meantime, what? We're living, as they say, in the dirty now. So how do we put these together, right? That's exciting. We're looking forward to that. But the question comes back, and Abraham and all he does here is reminding us what? Am I turning to God to ease the struggles I'm facing? Where do I go when disasters happen, when family problems come, when death strikes? Where am I looking? Where is my hope? And now, number four, and I've listed some here. most of the Psalms can be lament Psalms, quite frankly, in some form. Not the whole Psalm, maybe, but part of it. And, of course, the Book of Lamentations. We won't read that today. It's five chapters. It was written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote it upon the destruction of Jerusalem. And he goes through Lamentations, and he says, clearly, God, we deserve this. You warned us. You sent the prophets. We didn't listen. And this is your judgment. But you know what he also says? God, it still hurts. It's my homeland. It's my place I came to worship you. It's my people that have been trampled and destroyed and are taken captive. And the Book of Lamentations also gives us right in the middle, chapter 3, where we get great is thy faithfulness hymn out of. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Right there. So he laments a bunch, but he keeps coming back to God. And that's what this book that I encourage you to read when you get a chance, that's what the scripture keeps bringing us back to. When you're hurting, where should you turn? To God. And realize he listens. Does he change everything right away? Not necessarily. He knows maybe we need to struggle in it. Maybe it's a result of our own sin and we need a little bit of that heavenly discipline. Or maybe he knows we need to suffer enough so that as 2 Corinthians 1 says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of comfort, the God of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, what? That we may be able to comfort others. Because it's one thing, we all go through some suffering, but it's one thing if like you've lost a child or you just lost a parent or something and somebody else has and go up to them and say, you know what? I do understand. I've been through this, and here's how God helped me, you see. So there's some there you can write down. There's a lot more, but we're going to turn to Psalm 3, and we're going to do a little practice session here of seeing how David responds to difficulty in his life. And, of course, David wrote nearly half the Psalms. And remember the title again. Think about this. Your king, your son, kills another one of your sons because he raped his half-sister. And it was your sister, Absalom's sister. And he doesn't do anything at the time, but he's laying low. He throws a big party, and he makes sure, of course, that this half-brother of his shows up, and he tells his men, when he's merry, take him out. And then he runs and hides in a foreign country for a time. But then Joab, the commander, says, you need to bring him back. And so David does bring him back, but he kind of leaves him off to the side. And then Absalom pulls a little political stunt. We've never seen this before, probably. Now, people come showing up to see David, you know, because he's the king. And if they have an issue they feel like he should deal with, they're showing up. And of course, he's the king, so he's busy. So Absalom's sitting outside the palace and people come and he says, oh, that I were king. If I was leading the people, I would hear all your people's gripes. Yeah, right. You don't know what it's like. You haven't been king. You don't know how many people might show up. You're watching them now. And he wins over the hearts of the people. Imagine that. Because people are fickle. And then he revolts against his dad. His dad has to leave the city in a hurry. And he has to send a guy back to hopefully overcome the counsel of the guy that used to be his best counselor, because this guy's going to give good counsel that will help Absalom take his dad out. And God in his mercy has the counsel that saved David's life be what he listens to. And then he tells him, okay, I know you got to go out to battle. And they say, David, his army, you're the one that he wants to take out. You stay out of the battle. We'll go fight. And, of course, Joab runs across Absalom and kills him. So David said to spare this young man. And so out of all that comes Psalm 3. Okay, I went through all that to help you understand the turmoil of a dad whose son has rebelled against him. And this is not just, you know, a political thing. This is a family thing. And then to have his son die in the battle. And you read, he cries, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. And Joab has to help him move on and say, look. And Joab wasn't a very good guy himself. David kept kicking him out, bringing him back as general. That's another story. But Joab says, David, the people think if all of us had died as long as Absalom lived, you'd be happy. You better go out there and meet these people and thank them for what they've done, basically. Joab gave good advice. I mean, yes, he has a lot of grief and struggle, but he is king, and he still, he will deal with grief as he goes, but he's king, and he has to move on to some extent. We can see that in this situation. So here's David writing Psalm 3. Let's read it again and see elements in what it looks like to sorrow over something, but yet be turning to the Lord in all of it. O Lord, how many are my foes? Half of the nation are better at this point, because a lot of them followed Absalom. Many are rising up against me. He's not exaggerating here, folks, at all. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. Not saying spiritual salvation, is saying he's going to die. He's not going to get delivered. This is the end. It's it for David. But notice, he complains. Now, if we go to God and we say, you know, this is bad, this is happening, it's not like we're informing God on something he doesn't know about. But the thinking is, it's a lot better to complain to God than other people, isn't it? And when we're going through difficulty, we're going to complain. We're going to go somewhere. And if we start complaining to other people, we're just messing with them and then messing their day up, probably. Unless it's a really good friend that's going to, okay, pray with you and encourage you. You know, God's the one to go to complain to. Say, God, I don't like what's going on now. This is not good. And then basically, part of the lament is, God, what are you going to do about it? I mean, it's being bold. But notice verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. So he's complaining. Here's what's happening. But he turns to God because God's the one that can do something about it. And verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. In other words, I took my burden to the Lord and I left it there. That's a hymn. That's also what Peter tells us to do. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Well, that's a psalm, excuse me. Peter says something similar. So he lays down, he sleeps. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Then here's the call to God to do something. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. And then he comes back to faith and trust. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. A lot of emotion there. The Psalms are all about emotions, aren't they? But they're also about the truth of who God is and that he is listening and that he does care. So that's just one. I would encourage you, look at some of these other Psalms and take and see the elements of this in there. The person, first of all, they say, okay, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to complain. I'm going to tell him, here's the problem. You know about it, but I'm struggling with this, Lord. Why is this happening? He may answer your why. He may not. But then we ask God to work. You do what you need to do here. And sometimes it's working on us, right? As much as on the situation we're in. And then trusting God. Who else shall I go to but the Lord? I must tell Jesus, we said, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. We have lots of hymns that remind us. You got problems? God has answers. May not be the answer you want. May be at the time you want. But he will answer in the perfect way and in his time. So let me ask you, what can you today be lamenting about biblically? We're seeing in our country people sorrowing over things, but in an angry way. I mean, social media has some positive, you know, and you see pictures of Ben holding the grandbaby. Keeping contact with family and stuff's nice, but it's full of a lot of junk, a lot of nonsense, and a lot of just vicious stuff. And that's not the way for us as Christians to respond. Yes, our country's in a mess. Financially, we're in a mess. Spiritually, we're in a mess. Politically, we're in a mess. But we're reaping what we've sown as a country. Because what did we do? Back a few generations ago, we said, God, we don't need you in your classroom anymore. No Bible reading, prayer in the school. There we go. And now we're worried about kids shooting up schools. And we just see all this happening in our country and things that we need to lament about, but in a way that honors God, that we're praying for our country and that our country will wake up and our leaders and our citizens will realize we need God. And as believers, we'll lament over that. And we'll ask God to start with us, reviving us, getting us walking with Him as we should. And then we can better lament over the things around us and better be compassionate to one another. And one of my desires as a pastor is, if you walk into church and people ask you how you're doing, and of course, the knee-jerk reaction always is, doing good, right? I mean, nobody wants to really hear what's going on. I pray that we're people who want to hear what's going on. And if you walk in and you say, I had a lousy week, tell me about it. What can I pray with you about? How can I help you lament in this together before God and see God work in a way? And not to belittle, let's also come in and be joyful and be able to sing hymns of praise and encourage one another that way. But there's a balance there, isn't there? And understanding that sometimes people will come in and maybe you can just look at them as we get to know each other and say, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I need to talk to him before or after the service, or, hey, let's go have coffee over at Fossil Fuel this week and talk about it. What's going on in your life? That's the kind of body we need to be. One that rejoices with those that rejoice and weeps with those that weep. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are heavy for our country. Our hearts are heavy for one another and things that we go through. But Lord, help us in all these things to turn to you, to know that you're a God who cares. You beg us to come and pray. And that's a sad thing that you beg, and yet often we don't. We drag our carries and worries through the week, and we're burdened. And Lord, the Psalms are just full of encouragement to come to you, to just talk as a friend and say, God, this is what's happening in my life. It's hard. Help. But Lord, to be able to come out of it trusting you even more, even when maybe the pressure doesn't go away right away, the problem doesn't dissipate, to know that you're a God who cares. And Lord, help us as a body to be a caring body for one another and be sensitive to people when they are struggling, that they can come and find encouragement in prayer and fellowship with like-minded believers who love them and want to see them thrive, even in the difficulties of life. Help us, Lord, to go forth practicing this personally and in the lives of those that we touch, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.